Well, good morning again, church. If you have your Bible, flip over to Book of Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, as we continue our study in there. While you're flipping there, let me again say thanks to Joe for filling in last week, doing a great job with Exodus chapter 5, as you guys looked at last week and saw kind of this the slavery that the Egyptians were in was getting worse, and kind of this leading to this moment that I get to preach today of God promising his deliverance and his bailing out of the Israelite people. So I appreciate Joe serving us in that way last week. I was in Morocco, which is Northern Africa, and I was in Spain last week, and doing planning trips for us, for our church, to take next year to those locations. And I'm looking forward to it. We're going to set a date to talk about all those things. Probably the first week in December makes the most sense. So just stay tuned. We're not quite ready to tell you when and where, but we are really close. So just be ready for us to share about Joe and I's experience in Toronto and Morocco and Spain, Ecuador, all of those places. And then ask the Lord, hey, where would you have me go? How would you help me send? How would you help me be a part of this, Lord? And I'm excited to see what 2026 offers to our church in terms of missions and those types of things. And so, again, thanks to Joe for filling in for me last week. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 of the text today. We're going to cover the whole text in the sermon, but just for the sake of you guys, I just don't want to make you stand up forever. And so we're gonna read Exodus 6, 1 through 13, and then we'll cover the rest of it as we go. So let's rise for reading of God's word. Moses, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.' Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in and tell Pharaoh of Egypt to let the people of Israel go out of the land.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips.' But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our God stand forever." You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that you make to Moses and to Aaron in this particular text. Promises that we can hold on to as well as your people called by you. Or that you will deliver us from slavery, that you will give us victory in our life, you will be with us, you will do all of these things because you are the Lord. And Lord, because you are God, we submit ourselves to you now and ask that you speak to us through your word. Lord, would you remove me out of the way, get me off to the side, and Lord, help us to hear from you. Would you speak to us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. There is a growing problem in our nation that I have observed, and this year is by far the worst of them all. And the problem that we have as a country, it may not seem like a big deal to you, but as it continues, as it goes on and on and on, it is going to create major issues for us as a nation. And the problem is this, is we are getting close to skipping Thanksgiving, okay? If you go to the stores right now, you will find Christmas decorations everywhere. Halloween was 2 days ago. And yet the marketing economy people have just decided, hey, as soon as Halloween's over, it's Christmas time. And that, friends, is wrong. Now listen, I recognize some of you guys agree with me, but I also recognize a lot of you guys don't. Uh-huh, see, I knew it. A lot of you guys are like, hey, give me all the Christmas. Let's start Christmas in July. Who cares? We want all the Christmas all the time. But let me submit to you. Let me submit to you. If all year is Christmas, then what's special about Christmas? If you don't have to wait for it, what's the big deal? So, listen, I want to encourage you, church, let's be a place that does things the right way, that honors the Lord in how we practice our holidays. Let's don't skip Thanksgiving. Let's don't skip the turkey. Let's don't skip the dressing. Let's don't skip being thankful. Let's don't skip any of those things. We get 3 days. If you're lucky, you work for a nice company, you might get 3 days off for Thanksgiving. That's no small thing. Let's take advantage of Thanksgiving. Let's be excited about it. Let's don't skip over it. Let's don't forget Thanksgiving. And thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. Me and you, that's it. Everybody else is like, no, I'm ready for my presents. Okay. In a similar way, Moses, we're going to get there, we're going to get to the text here. In a similar way, Moses has forgotten something, okay? Moses has forgotten some things that the Lord has told him already in the short time that we've been in Exodus. God has already told Moses many of these things, and Moses has forgotten the things in this passage. And what we're going to see is God has some answers for the questions that Moses has posed to the Lord. And there are reminders of things that God has already told him. And so I've got three that we're going to try to get through today. We may get only to two. We'll see how the clock looks. But we're at least going to do two, but we may do all three. But the first thing that this text tells us is that God remembers his covenant. God remembers his covenant. Exodus chapter 6, what this chapter of the Bible is, it's a response that God is giving to Moses for the prayer that Moses prayed at the end of Exodus chapter 5. And so if you want to scroll back up in your Bible to the end of Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" That's a pretty harsh prayer to pray, isn't it? I mean, it's a pretty aggressive thing to say to God. God, why have you done this evil to your people? You haven't done anything you said you're going to do. You haven't rescued them. In fact, things are worse. Now they're having to go gather their straw to make bricks. God, why have you done this? Why haven't you done what you said you were going to do? Why haven't you come through, Lord? He calls God's plans evil. He questions why God even chose him to be the one to rescue the people of Israel. He's angry at the Lord. He's angry at God. Have you ever been angry at God? Maybe you have and you haven't been able to admit it because you're not sure that's allowed. I want to tell you, it's allowed. Or maybe you have been so angry that you told God you were angry at him. It's interesting to me that the Lord does not appear to be mad at Moses for bringing his complaint to him. You notice that? Chapter 6, verse 1, God has a response. God explains what he's doing and what he's going to do and how it's going to work. He explains all these things to Moses, but he never critiques Moses for bringing his anger to him. I want to tell you the reason is because God can handle your anger, church. He can handle your words. If you are angry at God, the best place to take your anger is to him. He can take it. He can handle it. He's big enough. He knows it's there anyways. He knows every thought that's in your mind. He knows every word that's going to come out of your mouth. He knows all of these things already. So why not just vocalize them to him? Why not just be honest with the Lord? Say, "Lord, I'm mad about this. I'm mad about what my husband's doing and he won't stop. I'm mad about how my job's going. I'm mad about what's going on with my kids. I'm mad about this disease that you have allowed to happen. Lord, I'm mad about this stuff. I'm upset about it." Bring that to the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should bring all of our complaints to the Lord. Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2 says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Throughout the scriptures, one of 100 verses probably that say something similar to this, where someone brings all of their complaints, all of their frustrations, all of their anger, all of their fear, all of their bitterness, and just pours it out before the Lord. It's only when we do that can the Lord minister to us, can the Lord meet us in our pain, he can meet us in our hurt, and he can rebuild and reestablish our faith in him. Now, is it reasonable for Moses to be upset with the Lord? I would say no. God has told Moses this would happen. God told Moses before he even called him, that Pharaoh was not going to release them. He has told God told Moses that Pharaoh was going to be difficult. God told Moses it was going to take taking their firstborn son. All of this, God has already said all of this to Moses. Moses should have known when he walked into that first meeting with Pharaoh, this isn't going to go well. But he didn't. He chose either not to hear that part, or he has conveniently forgotten that part. I don't know how he got here. He doesn't share it with us. But I'll tell you, one thing I'm pretty sure of is that you and I do the same thing with the Lord too, don't we? We remember the good stuff that God told us. Moses has remembered that the people of Israel are going to be rescued, that they're going to have this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to be set free. Moses remembered those things. Moses forgot, hey, it's going to be hard. There's going to be death involved. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. All of these things the Lord has said to Moses, Moses has forgotten those things. We do the same thing with our faith too, don't we, church? We remember the good stuff about Christianity. Christianity is good. This is I give my life to it. You have too. Christianity is a great thing. We remember things about God's mercy, how infinite God's mercy and grace is towards us, and we're thankful for that. We remember heaven, right? We're big on heaven. That's a big fans of that. This is our reward at the end of our time here, as we get to spend eternity with the Lord in his kingdom. That's great news. We remember God's love, that it's never ending. It's unforsakable. It's coming, and it's going to cover us forever. We remember all of this stuff about God's mercy, his grace, his love, heaven, right? But do we also remember that Jesus promised us that we would suffer as his followers? Do we remember that part? We get a lot of cheers for those sermons. Do we remember that God has promised us that following him necessarily means conforming our life to his image, to putting to death the sin in our lives and living more holy like him, and that if we don't do that, we're not actually following him? Do we think we get excited about that one? We remember the good parts about our faith. We forget the hard stuff, don't we? God is patient with his people, though. Despite Moses bringing his complaints to the Lord and forgetting some of the stuff God has told him, God responds like this in verse 5. He says, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." And that's good news, church. God tells Moses that he has not forgotten about the people of Israel. Further, the Lord says he has not forgotten about the covenant he's made with him. Can I tell you this morning, church, whatever trial or tribulation that you're walking through today, God has not forgotten about you. He has not forgotten what you're dealing with. He has not forgotten how hard it is. He has not forgotten how painful it is. It may feel like God has forgotten because of how long you've been in a trial. Maybe you've been here and you've been in a trial of some kind. You've been walking through a difficulty and you've been walking through it for months. Maybe you've been walking through a trial or a difficulty for years. Maybe even decades. We have a tendency to think that time is evidence of God's awareness of what's going on in our lives. And if things go on for a long time, God must not know. God must not be aware. The Bible says that's not the case at all. The people of Israel were in slavery for 400 years before God finally sets them free. Do we know why God waited that long? Do we know all the details? No. You can piece together some stuff for sure from Exodus, and we will as we go. But we're never, until we get to heaven, going to know the full why behind why the Lord has done what he's done. We'll never know. But he promises, the Lord promises Moses here, I have remembered my covenant with you. Even though it doesn't feel like it, even though it feels like it's taken forever, God says, I have remembered my covenant with you. Sometimes maybe it's not how hard our trial is, but or how long our trial is, but it's how hard our trial is that makes it difficult. If you're in a very difficult situation, a very painful situation, a situation with a lot of loss, a lot of hurt, and you go, there's no way the Lord knows what I'm going through. There's no way he's allowed me to go through this. Why would he allow such a thing to happen? It may feel like God's forgotten because of how hard your trial has been. I want to tell you, church, not only does he remember you, but he hurts with you and he grieves with you as well. Psalm 56 says that God counts our tears. And the psalm actually says, it uses figurative poetic language, says he puts our tears in a jar. He collects all of our tears. He notices every single tear that you cry. The Bible goes on in that same psalm to say that eventually the Lord will make right what is wrong. He will bring justice where there's been injustice. He will bring healing where there is hurt. All of that awaits you and I who are in Christ. Church, if you are a Christian this morning, if you have put your faith in Jesus for salvation, God has made you some incredible promises. He's made you promises about his grace and his mercy and his kindness, but he's also promised you some challenges. He's promised that people will hate you for what you believe. He's promised you'll have to endure suffering in this life. And he's not promised us riches or wealth or anything like that. Anyone that tells you that God is promising you riches and wealth is either really wrong or just lying to you, probably lying to you. God has made some incredible promises, but there's also incredible difficulties that come before those promises are granted. It reminds me of The Karate Kid. You guys remember that movie? Classic. Danny LaRusso, he first meets Mr. Miyagi. He's getting picked on at school. He wants to learn how to fight. And he's heard Mr. Miyagi knows karate, and so he asks, hey, can you teach me karate? Mr. Miyagi, of course, says, yes, Daniel. You know, just incredible. Yes, I'll teach you. Daniel hears that as, good, I'm going to be strong. I'm not going to get pushed around anymore. Everything's going to be better. Everything's going to be good. And so Daniel shows up for his first lesson at Mr. Miyagi's house. Mr. Miyagi has all these old cars, and Mr. Miyagi says, all right, day one, wax on, wax off, right? And he gives Daniel the thing, and he has to wax on, and he has to wax off. He has to wax on. He has to wax off. And Mr. Miyagi is working with him, correcting the way he's doing it, this way, not that way. And Daniel spends hours polishing these cars until his shoulders burn from the exhaustion. Day two, Daniel's thinking, all right, that was weird, but day two was definitely, we're definitely going to get into the karate stuff. Mr. Miyagi shows up with a can of paint and a paintbrush and says, time to paint the fence. What? Up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And he paints the fence the whole time. Day three, sand the floor, sand the floor, sand the floor. He's doing all of these things. And by day three, Daniel's, he's angry. He's angry at Mr. Miyagi because he's asked to learn karate. He's asked to learn to defend himself. He's asked to learn to fight. And all Mr. Miyagi has had is a chore list for him. It's a honey-do list. He confronts Mr. Miyagi and says, you said you'd teach me karate, but you're using me. Mr. Miyagi steps forward and said, show me wax on. And so Daniel does this. And just at this moment, Mr. Miyagi reaches out and punches him, and Daniel blocks it with the wax on move. Mr. Miyagi says, show me paint the fence. So Daniel does this, and just at that moment, Mr. Miyagi goes to punch him, and Daniel blocks it away. Mr. Miyagi says, show me sand the floor. And Daniel sands the floor, and Mr. Miyagi kicks, and Daniel blocks the kick. Just all of this happening, just gut reaction. I mean, Daniel's not even thinking about it. It's just happening. What felt pointless to Daniel this whole time was really practice for the moment when he would need it. What felt like delay was development. What felt like being forgotten was actually being formed. And you can see it in Daniel's face when you watch the movie. This confusion turns to realization. The promise hasn't failed. The process was part of the promise. God has a process for us too, church. That's what's going on in Exodus 5 and 6. God has told Moses, I will deliver you. And Pharaoh has tightened the screws on the people of Israel. Moses prays, "You haven't delivered us at all," in the end of Exodus 5. And God answers in Exodus 6, "I have, and I have remembered. Don't worry. This is not a contradiction. I am coming through. I will deliver you. But you're going to have to go through some hard stuff first. I haven't forgotten you. I'm forming you," the Lord says. Church, God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten me. And the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're dealing with, the things that we're wrestling through, God is simply working them out in His time and in His ways. Our task is to continue to trust Him. And as we continue to trust Him, as God forms us, as He molds us, as He shapes us into His image, we become more able to respond the way that God wants us to what He's doing in our lives. Second thing I want us to see in this passage this morning is that God confirms His covenant. God confirms His covenant. The Lord just doesn't tell Moses He will come through. No, He makes it abundantly clear that God and God alone will deliver Moses and the people of Israel. In verses 6 through 8, God gives Moses 7 I will statements. Did you notice that when we read the text? Verses 6 through 8, God keeps saying, "I will, I will, I will, I will do this, I will do that." We can look at it again. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." What's God doing here? Why is He? Why does He say, "I will"? What's He trying to do? Let me tell you what God's trying to do here. God is trying to instill confidence in Moses and the people of God that He will deliver on His promises. You think about this situation. You got Moses, weak, can barely speak, can't talk, versus Pharaoh, the mighty king of Egypt. You've got Aaron, kind of the assistant who's kind of been drug into this thing, versus the king's magicians who can do the same tricks that Aaron can do. You've got the beat down people of Israel who are complaining about building bricks without straw and having to gather their own straw versus the Egyptian army on their chariots and their horses. This is not a fair fight, is it? This is a dire situation that Israel finds herself in. God wants the Israelites to see that not only is this situation dire, but He also wants them to realize that the Lord is their only hope. They have no hope in and of themselves. Moses is not going to do anything for them. Can we get that right? Like, Moses is a weak, quiet guy who trips over his own language, who gets discouraged easily. Moses, God does amazing things through Moses, but it's certainly God doing amazing things through Moses, right? God needs the people of Israel to realize that it's not Moses, it's not Aaron, it's not the staff, it's not any of those things. It's the Lord that is going to move and set them free. Oftentimes, us Christians, we believe that God is our help, but really, it's up to us to address the problems in our life. You know what I mean? Nowhere is that more true than our salvation. I meet Christians all the time who talk about their faith this way. They'll say, "Yeah, I'm just trying to stay in the Lord's good graces, or hopefully at the end, the Lord sees fit to let me in." You know how the Bible talks about your salvation? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, not effort, not works, not any of those things, by grace, you have been saved." What do we do in our salvation? Nothing. There's a reason. The Bible's not accidentally using this dead language to describe our salvation process. The Bible is trying to make a point. And the point the Bible is trying to make is that we have 0% to do with our salvation. And God has 100% to do with our salvation. The only thing that we do that makes our salvation possible is need our salvation by being dead. God does all the work. These I will statements that God is making to the people of Israel, he's also making them to us. The Lord Jesus will rescue us from spiritual slavery. The Lord Jesus will redeem us. The Lord Jesus will make us his people. The Lord Jesus will be our God. And the Lord Jesus will ensure that we end up in God's kingdom for all eternity. Church, God has given us an amazing gift in giving us salvation for free by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not doing anything to earn our way to heaven. Everything we do is in response to what God has already done. It's a way to answer what God has done for us. It's a way to say thank you for what God has done for us. But we've got to make sure that we don't ever begin to see what we do, how we work, how we have tried hard as earning our way to heaven. There was a brief season in preschool when Cade, my oldest, he was convinced that I could beat up any of his friends' dads. And you guys are laughing with me because you realize that's ridiculous. I could probably only take about half of this room. But he didn't know that. And he's like 3 or 4. I mean, he's really young. And he's even telling his friends that his dad could beat his friends' dads up and kind of bragging on me. And I had 2 options when I heard this, right? Option one is I could squash and tell him, no, son, that's not true. You know, it would be whatever. I didn't choose that option. I just let him keep on believing it as long as humanly possible, which wasn't that long. And he certainly doesn't believe it now. But I let him keep believing it because I liked, frankly, how it felt that he believed in me, right? He believed I could do anything. He believed I could take anybody out. My son felt like he was in no danger in life because I was his dad. And I got to tell you what, for that, for those brief 2 or 3 weeks in preschool, I felt like a champion. It was incredible. Cade's childlike faith in me to protect him, to provide for him, it was special. This is the type of faith that you and I are to have in the Lord. Even as we face difficulties and challenges, God calls us to believe that he is our only hope and that he can defeat any enemy we're ever going to encounter. That no one will be able to save us but him. The good news about believing that for the Lord is it doesn't stop being true as you get older. It becomes more and more true every day that we live. God is able in a way that nobody else is to provide for us, to protect us, to give us that which we want, that which we need. Nobody can do that except for the Lord. The last thing that God responds to in this text, and this is going to be a long passage of scripture, but God calls his covenant leaders. God calls his covenant leaders. I'm going to read verses 14 to 27 to you. Just try not to fall asleep on me. Just trust me. These names, they matter, okay? Verse 14, these are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Camri. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the sons of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The years of life of Levi being 137 years. Verse 17, the sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Malali, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. She bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, Zichari. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon. She bore him, we're almost there, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Asaphah. They get harder to pronounce as each generation goes on. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses, whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. The obvious question is, why does the Bible list the names like this? Why does it do that? Why does it bother to spend half of a chapter on just a list of names and families? And why do I bother reading them to you? I could skip them. It'd be easier just to skip them, frankly. I'm going to tell you why. These lists of names remind us that God calls real people from real families to accomplish real purposes for his real kingdom. Moses and Aaron are not make-believe characters. This is not Mickey and Minnie Mouse. These are real people with real kids, with real families, with real parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and cousins and uncles and all of the same stuff that you and I have, they had. If you think about it, you remember what Moses said in chapter 5 at the end? He said, basically, why have you called me to do this, Lord? Why have you asked me to do this? It hasn't worked. It's failed. He's accusing God of making a mistake in calling him. And yet here in the second half of chapter 6, we're reminded that God did not make a mistake at all. In fact, God has been planning to call Moses to lead Israel for centuries. This is all part of God's plan. Does it make sense to Moses? No. Does it make sense to us and to the world? No. But it's part of God's plan. This genealogy reminds us that God knows each and every one of us. He knows our siblings. He knows our parents, our grandparents, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our kids. He knows everything about our families. Maybe your family has some stories that you're not telling anyone, so it's not real encouraging to know that God knows your whole family story, right? I officiated a wedding yesterday, and it was just funny to watch. The wife was from Buffalo, New York, and the husband was from Puerto Rico. And man, it was quite the collision of families at this wedding. Maybe you've got stories in your family you're not proud of. I want to tell you this morning that the Lord knows them. But better than that, he still calls you to be his son or his daughter. He still wants you. He still loves you. He still sent his son Jesus to die for you. He still has a ministry assignment for you. The Lord wants to be your father. He wants to be your king. Church, the Lord knows you and he knows your whole story and he still wants you. Isn't that great news today, church? There's a lot more we could say about that, but we'll leave it at that for now. I want to conclude this sermon by pointing out that despite all of God's faithfulness here, all of God's goodness in this text and his kindness to Moses, Moses still doubts at the end of this text. Look at verses 28 through 30. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Verse 30, but Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Moses is still doubting. He's still unsure of his own abilities, his own skills. He's unsure that God has done the right thing. Moses isn't the only one doubting, though. Verse 9 of our text, we already read this, but I'll read it again. It's right after the 7 I will statements. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Why? Because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. There's a lot of doubt in the people of Israel. There's a lot of doubt in Moses, a lot of doubt in Aaron and the elders of Israel, but the Lord has made a promise. And church, if there's one thing I want you to get from this morning's sermon, it's that the Lord keeps his promises. The Lord, we're going to find out next week in chapter 7, he keeps his promises to the people of Israel, and he's going to keep his promises to you. He promises all of us as believers in eternity in heaven with him. He promised all of us as his believers victory over sin. He promises all of us as believers the joy and grace and mercy that only he can provide. But he also promises some hard stuff too. And so the call to us, the command that the Bible has for you and us, you and I, is that we endure some of the hard stuff so that we can take hold of the good things that he's promised us. And so how do you respond to a sermon like this? What do you do with a sermon like this? I want to encourage you, first and foremost, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're here and you're not a Christian, you're going, I don't know if I believe all this stuff. Let me tell you, today is the day to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, died on a cross, blood spilt for you for salvation. Trust him and him alone to provide that for you. And if you are a Christian here, let me tell you, what God is calling you to do is to put your faith in every step of his plan, even the parts that don't make sense, that you don't understand, that don't seem to work out in your mind, even those, we put our trust in those parts of his plan. And we walk forward day by day by day, trusting the Lord to come through and asking him to move in mighty ways in our lives. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you kept your promises to the people of Israel. You didn't leave them alone. You didn't leave them without a hero, without a savior. But also, you didn't send them a savior that would be inspiring or captivating or anything like that. You sent them Moses, a man who could barely talk and who was scared to go before Pharaoh, so scared he had to get his little brother to come with him. God, thank you for working in and through Moses' life, in and through Moses' ministry, to set the people of Israel free so they could become the nation that you've called them to be, that produces the King David that you have set up on a throne forever. I thank you that many generations later, through many genealogies later, King David's prodigy leads to King Jesus coming and walking this earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins, so that we might be redeemed. Father, help us to have faith in you. Help us to offer up our struggles and trials to you. Help us to trust you to work them out in your timing, in your way, in your purposes, in your plans. And we're going to worship you for it. In Christ's name, amen.